David is in Florence this morning, and we miss him again. Got a chance to spend some time with him Friday, and he's staying really busy. He's up in Lauderdale County, which is where my family's from, and doing a lot of good work up there, so let's keep him in our prayers. Next Sunday, David and I have been studying a subject that we wanted to present two lessons on next Sunday, on the subject of alcohol. A very relevant issue, a timely issue. And next Sunday, David and I are both going to present lessons. We're going to present two different lessons on that subject. So we'd invite everyone here to, maybe you've had a problem with that or you have questions about that, we'd like to invite you to come and hear those lessons next week. You know, recently we've been studying about faith, and of course, you know, I've been reading through Hebrews chapter 11 quite a bit recently. It's known as the Hall of Faith. Most people who have had extreme great amount of faith in the Bible are listed there. And this week I came across three people in particular that were very interesting. And as I read about those individuals who were very unique, I realized that, but you probably do, that these three people were in the book of Judges. Now, Judges was kind of a dark period in Israel's history, a period where everyone did right or did what was right in their own eyes. So what made these judges very unique to me was that they did right in a time where everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes, not what was what God would told them to do. But they all faced pivotal questions. And I kept asking myself the question as I read about these three judges, what would I do in their situation? Or what would Lauren do if she was faced in their situation? And so this morning I thought I would talk about three characters this morning, ask the question, what would you do, and then make some applications from their stories. So if you'll follow along with me, I believe that these lessons will help grow our faith tremendously. And their faith was grown as well when we read the stories. The first I want to talk about this morning is the story of Gideon found in Judges chapter 7. If you want to flip over to Judges chapter 7, we're going to be talking about Gideon first of all. Now, let's talk about the major event I believe that most of us know from Gideon's life that I want to draw some lessons from. Gideon's army of Israelites was up against an army of Midianites. Okay? They started off with 135,000 Midianites against 32,000 Israelites. Kind of a kind of a mismatch, but still, with God's help, you know, we realize we can do anything. But then God lowered Israel's army down to 10,000. And then God lowered Israel's army down to 300. And so I'm looking at this situation and I'm thinking, so God wants Gideon and his army of 300, or group of people, of 300, to go fight these 135,000 people from the Midianites. Now, not only does he want them to do that, but he wants them to go and take torches and pitchers and do it this unique kind of way without using swords. Now, this is the way the Israelites felt about the people they were fixing to go fight. Judges chapter 7, verse 12. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley, as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. Okay, is this the kind of people you want to go fight up against? It was that many people. And so I asked myself the question, what would I do? Would I go out and fight for God, even though I only had 299 people with me, against 135,000? Or would I let my fears overcome me? Would I let my human emotions or human thoughts overcome me in this situation? I think there are two things we can learn from this lesson. And the first one I want to talk about is basically that we've got to dismiss human wisdom in our life for our faith to grow. Human wisdom could have totally took Gideon out of his faith if he would have let it. Because he could have said, no way I'm defeating 135,000 people with 300. That's just not happening. We've got to rid ourselves of human wisdom. And I think by looking at the verse that he's mentioned in Hebrews 11, we can understand how. Hebrews 11 and verse 32. Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. How? From weakness were made strong. Do what? You mean to tell me that they did all these great things and from weakness were made strong? Yeah, that's what God says. That's kind of how faith works if you think about it. Because in the world, Christians are kind of known as the weaker people. They're kind of known as the less informed and the... But yet, what God says is that being the weaker is actually the stronger. So it's like reversing the way we see things in life and putting it through God's vision. If God is with us, we can do anything. So instead of basically believing what the world says, we say, God, I trust you enough to do what you've asked me to. I may be very rare or unique. My thoughts or my ideas may be a little strange to people out in the world. But by faith, I'm going to trust you enough to obey you and do what you've told me to. Now that's not going to be very easy. Because what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 helps us to understand that it's going to be a unique way of thinking. Matthew 7 verse 13 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Nobody likes to stick out. Nobody likes to be different. But in life, by faith, we are called to be very, very different. Okay? In the third grade, I remember a young guy coming to school. He used to have, way more hair than I have. He used to have as much hair as Stephen or somebody, you know, a David. And he got a buzz cut over the summer. And he came to school that first day and he was so embarrassed. He actually wore a hat to school and we couldn't wear hats to school. He didn't want to be different. Okay? That's a human emotion. That's a human feeling. But as Christians, we're called to be different. By faith, we're called to be different. I read a story this week about the Russian cosmonauts. When they looked out of their spacecraft in the 1960s, when they went up and they saw all the heavens and the glory of the earth, and they made a statement that I found really interesting. They made this statement. They said, "Where is God?" Kind of in a ridiculing kind of way. In other words, they expected to go up in space and to see God there. That's kind of the way a lot of people think, that you can see God or that God has got to appear magically or that all of these different things. But by faith, we know that's not just simply not true. I mean, you could say, you know, we would think a person is crazy if he picked up a watch and said there's no watchmaker. How come somebody go up there and say, well, there is no God? And so I think we understand by reading in the Bible, if you'll turn to Romans 1, I think this is one of the only verses I'd like for you to turn to me with, but if you'll turn over there with me, I'd like to read this text here. Substituting human thinking for God's thinking. Understanding the way God sees things, and that's the way we're supposed to go. Romans 1 verse 18. I hear a lot of Bibles turning. I'm really glad. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." How has God shown His truth and things to us? "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of an incorruptible God," we talked about Him being invisible earlier, "into an image made like a corruptible man and birds like four-footed animals and creeping things." God is spirit, John chapter 4. God calls on us by faith to believe in Him and to trust in Him because He is spirit. We're not going to see God physically. Romans 1 says we see God every single time we go out and look at the trees. When we look at creation, He's there. He left us those things to see, to trust that there is no way that could have just happened. It had to have been created. That had to have been God. So we trust that God, you're there. By faith, not by sight, I trust you. By faith, not by sight, I trust you. Gideon never saw the armies being defeated. In fact, he had every reason to doubt. But he said, God, I trust your plan. I trust you. God's plan for us today, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, it says, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. That's God's plan for us, to walk by faith, not by sight. And I believe that's one of the lessons we can learn from Gideon. We can learn that while, yes, we may be limited in our resources, we can use what we have to serve God. And you may be saying to yourself, well, look at what they had. Judges 7, verse 16. Okay, imagine yourself being in Gideon's army. He divided them up into three companies, 100 men apiece, and he put a trumpet, an empty pitcher, and a torch. I bet they were thinking, unbelievable. There's 100 of us, a company, and we've got a trumpet, a torch, and a pitcher. Okay, I think a lot of us say sometimes, unbelievable. Now, I don't have the ability to speak to anybody about God. I have a terrible song leading voice. I can't pray a public prayer. Or you may be a lady and say, I can't call on someone. I can't go try to talk to somebody about the gospel. It's hard for me to teach Bible classes. And you may be saying to yourself, I am a limited resource. I don't have limited resources. I am a limited resource. Again, look at the story here and just think about this. I think if it would have been them saying those things, they would have been stuck looking at all of their inabilities where God just wanted our availability. You see? There are so many times when God is just asking us to do things. Participate. Talk to someone. Use what you have for me. And all they had was those three simple things, but look what God did. They destroyed an army of 135,000 people with 300 men, pitchers, trumpets, and torches. Because they did what God asked them to. They followed God's commands. Do you trust God enough to use what you have for Him? Even if it's not the very best, or to even grow in what you have and your abilities? To try to become better for Him? I can't think of a better job we could possibly have. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, we then as workers together with Him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. It's not like we're working for this meaningless cause. We're working for God. We're right beside Him. And so you may say, well, I think it's just pointless to go talk to somebody about the gospel because they're not going to hear what I'm saying. You know what? You're working with God here. This isn't, we're not trying to pawn off some kind of a vacuum cleaner or some kind of, we're not trying to sell somebody. We're trying to give them hope of eternal life. So we need to be using what we have. Using what we have for God's purpose and His sakes. Will we follow God's plan when it's not the world's plan? Will we use what we have by faith? Next, I want to look at the story of Barak and Deborah, if you will. Will you flip over to Judges chapter 4, please? Judges chapter 4. This is a really, really unique story. Judges chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. Of course, we realize that, again, as was the case in Judges, there were a lot of battles going on. There were people coming in and oppressing Israel, and there were some who rose up to go into battle to deliver Israel from slavery and from really difficult circumstances. This is another one of those situations. Verse 3 of Judges 4. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord for Jabin, who is the king of basically the king of Canaan, had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Okay? He had 900 chariots and he'd oppressed Israel for 20 years. Pretty harsh person. Okay? So they were crying out. Okay, look in verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Amnion, and from Kadesh and Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord of God commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun. You could probably stop right there and say, if I was Barak, would I be willing to go into battle? Yeah, you could say that, but that's not the point we want to make from this story. Keep going. Verse 7. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Okay. This is one of those times in Scripture where he didn't have enough courage to go. He wasn't going to go fight. And he needed Deborah to be with him. He needed encouragement from her. Okay? So here's a special question for the women here this morning. And I think this is a really, really strong and good point. If you were Deborah, would you have enough faith, would you have enough courage to go with him or to encourage him to go to battle? And here's what point I want to make this morning. As men, there's a lot of times in our life, we go to battle spiritually every single day. Okay? 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Timothy 2, men are leaders in the church. We're leaders at home. Okay? But even us at times aren't at our strongest. And we need encouragement. We need help. And women fill a very, very, very special role. Sometimes I think women feel overlooked in the church, but it's totally the opposite of that. They may not be preachers or those who stand up here and lead public prayers. We've discussed that. But they play a central role in the church. So by faith, will you be strong enough to help him to go into battle? For me and Lauren, would Lauren be strong enough to help me to go through life's battles? That's the question I'm going to ask this morning. Before we talk about that, I want you to look at a verse in Proverbs 31, just one verse. She does him good. This is talking about a virtuous woman. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Now that's a high expectation, okay? But one of the most beautiful things in the Bible that was ever said. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. You know, men do take a leading role. But women are such an essential part of that role. And in fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians 11, 11, neither is the man independent of woman nor woman independent of man in the Lord. So, I just want to give women an admonition this morning. And I'm not a woman, so I don't know where you are. But I've had some really good women in my life. And I've had a few bad. I'd like to encourage you this morning to think about the opportunities you have to serve the Lord. Because you are an essential part of men's life. And it doesn't start when you get married. A lot of times women say that, well, I'm not married yet. That doesn't matter. Okay? You may be a young 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old girl. You may be a teenager. Okay? Now, stop right there. You may be saying, well, how can I help? How can I help boys? How can I help? Think about what special calling women have. To live a pure life, to live a kind life, to encourage people. I think there were so many young ladies at my high school that lived lives that were characteristic of Christ. And that by their example, I was persuaded to not be such a jerk sometimes, okay? To not be the typical guy. To not walk by faith, to not walk by sight, but walk by faith. There were a lot of girls who set that example for me. There were times when girls as teenagers, I knew that they had their mind made up, that they were not going to be persuaded to do things that were wrong. I knew that. You don't think that encouraged me so greatly? Yes, it did. In a great way. And then as I went on into college, and as I became a young adult, and I finally met my wife, to this day, there's no way I would be who I am without her. Women have such an important role. So I want you to think about for unmarried women. In Titus chapter 2, there are a lot of illustrations to young women being taught by the older women to do things. And sometimes it has to do with the husband-wife relationship. But there are three things here that I think are so important. It says, train the young women to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be kind, that the Word of God may not be reviled. So you have a special goal and obligation. And not to be personal here, but there are a lot of young girls out there who are women's or girls' quote-unquote role models, like Hannah Montana. Young girls who wear things that are not considered pure who do things on TV that are not self-controlled. And you see sometimes women who are young ladies who are not kind, but mean and rude. You have a calling that is so high as a young woman to help men, to help yourself, to do what's right, to be set apart for God's purpose. And the most important thing is, look, that the Word of God may not be reviled. God's Word is living in you. And when people look at you, they don't see young girl, they see Christian or not. 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th grade, they see Christian or they don't. You have an opportunity. You may not have ever thought you did, but you do. To help young men to see the truth, to help them, encourage them. And I think as we move forward and talk about married women, there may be some here this morning whose husband isn't a Christian. My mother and father were both not Christians, okay? When my grandfather came home from the Navy, he wasn't a Christian, okay? And my grandmother tells me stories about how when he came home, he was pretty rough. And probably some of our older men here who came back from Korea can probably tell you those same stories. And she used to encourage others to keep on helping them, praying for them, encourage them, love them. What a special opportunity and role you have to help them go into battle spiritually. Maybe your husband is struggling spiritually. Think of the opportunities you have as a young lady to help your husband. He's starting to wander away from God. You can pull him back. He said something he shouldn't say. You can admonish him to say the right thing. He's watching things on television he shouldn't watch. You can help him turn that channel. You can really help him battle spiritually. I think about this verse, and a lot of times we think about this verse in terms of wives who have husbands or that are not Christians, and that's the context. But look, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if they do not obey the Word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Do what? By the way I live, I can win my husband over to the Lord? Absolutely. It may not happen. He may not choose to obey the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, they're going to know what a Christian is. When they see you go to church on Sundays and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights and read your Bible, they're going to know what a Christian is. When they don't hear you talking bad or doing what other people shouldn't do, they're going to know what a Christian is. And if they ever do decide to become one, they've had an example for them in front of their face all those years. Be proud of that opportunity. Embrace that. Work for that. We pray for you in that. I pray that my wife encourages me when I struggle spiritually because I am not perfect and I need help. Hopefully all of you will do that, because I find this quote I found: your words whisper, your life shouts. Truth in that? I think so. What about those who are married and whose husbands are faithful? A strong Christian. Think about what you can do for him. Now, here's what I'm trying to say. Proverbs 31. An excellent wife, or a virtuous wife, who can find? They're a rare commodity, okay? So for you to be in that league, for a woman to be in that league, you should consider yourself something special, because you are. Okay, not that you're getting prideful, but that you have a set-apart purpose. A very special purpose as a godly wife. Who can find her? She is more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband, trust in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Trust is one of those things in a marriage that you cannot trade for anything else in the world. Okay? When you have a wife who you can trust, who you believe in, who you don't have any doubts about, think about how faithful you can be. She will always be there to help you spiritually. She may not be perfect, but who is? The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. What an awesome role and opportunity you have to help your husband go into battle spiritually every single day of your life. Wow. And then I think about ladies who may have lost their husband. who are maybe widows. Let me tell you a story. When I was 10, I lost my grandfather. He was like the best friend in my world. He was the one in our family who made sure that I went to church, and him and my grandmother both. My parents didn't go to church, so I lost my grandfather when I was 10, and from the time I was 10 till the time I was 16 or 17 and started being too big for my britches and driving my own car, you know, guess who took me to church every Sunday? It was my grandmother, all by herself in that red Roadmaster Buick. Yeah, and I was embarrassed to get out of that thing a few times because it was as long as this room here. But I'm going to tell you something. I never forgot that. I never forgot that. I never forgot those older women at church who encouraged me and talked to me and helped me and said, hey, good job with that prayer. And even though I was, you know, 13 and 14 and looked terrible, and they didn't care. I did the best I could, and they encouraged that. You just never know what kind of a role you will have in helping men go to battle. So I would encourage you as women to think about this, and this is even another one. No Lois, no Eunice, no Timothy. Timothy was a man of faith. He did great things for God. But I don't believe if he hadn't had the influence of his grandmother and mother, I don't know where he would have been. So it is that important. And so, just simply put, will you help him? Will you help me? Will you help other young men go into battle spiritually? Will you help him? Continue to. It is that important. The last point I want to make this morning, and then the lesson will be yours, is the character of Jephthah. Jephthah was one of the most interesting things that I have read in the Bible, and it left me with a very, very difficult choice. So if you will, turn to Judges chapter 11. And if you will, please read that with me. Judges chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Judges 11 and verse 1. Most of us probably remember Jephthah for making a rash vow. That's what we remember him at. But let's back up a little bit in time and let's go back to the beginning of his life, where we first start to learn about him. Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. You are not going to get any inheritance in our family, they said, because you are the son of another woman. Sometime later, when the Ammonites were fighting against Israel, the elders of Gilead went out to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Come, they said, be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites. Now, if you didn't catch that, let me break that down very simply. Jephthah was the son of his father and a prostitute. Okay? He had all these stepbrothers and sisters who were sons and daughters of his father and another woman. So when he got up in age, they basically said, you've got to leave. You cannot be here. You're the son of a prostitute. You've got to leave. Now, in that situation, what would you do if you were Jephthah? They had come back to you years later and said, we can't fight our battles. We've got to have you as our commander because he was a great warrior. What would you do? Would you go help them? I'm seeing some shakes. I'm seeing some eye blinks. That would be a hard thing to do. Don't you agree? I think it would. He had went through some very, very difficult times. He had been an outcast for years. So what would you do? I think a lot of times we let things that happen to us hold us back. We don't let hardships in our life do to our character what God has said it's supposed to. He could have got bitter. He could have got ill. He could have become anything. He could have basically said, I don't believe in God because everybody hates me and my family has said they don't want me. But I want you to notice what hardships did to his character. Okay? What do hardships do to our character? If you read in Romans chapter 5, hardships are meant by God to build our faith. How's that possible? Romans 5 verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And this is the greatest part about that verse. Hope does not disappoint. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope doesn't disappoint. Why do you want to keep your faith your whole life? Because hope does not disappoint. Why? Because it's hope in God. And when we see God's plan for us, that we're going to go through tribulations, that when we go through tribulations, it will help us to persevere. And that perseverance will produce character. And that character will produce hope. And that helps us to be the type of person we need to be, because time after time after time in this life, we will go through things that hurt us and affect us. That's what we need. We need perseverance. We need character. We need hope. Because hope is what everything is hinged on that we have. It's what our faith is completely hinged on. It's hope. Think about Moses. Moses is one of those people, I think, in the Bible who could have probably threw his arms up and said, "Hey, forget this. I'm done." He was in Egypt. I think he kind of felt like he was supposed to be the leader at that point. He made a mistake. He got exiled to Midian. Spent the next 40 years of his life kind of regrouping, figuring out who he was, basically becoming who he was supposed to be. And then in the wilderness, he began to develop more and more character. Yeah, he made mistakes. But at the edge of Canaan, think about the hope that he had. Think about that. Man, what an awesome hope. And then you read about Jephthah. This is amazing. This is amazing. You could not make this stuff up. Back in Judges that we've read about Jephthah. You can't make this stuff up. Judges 11. Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, this is what he said to them, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Amnon and the Lord delivers them to me," do what? "And the Lord delivers them to me," he remembered God. Through all the difficulties that he suffered, he remembered God. He never forgot Him. His tribulations and his difficulty made him stronger. And yeah, he made mistakes later on. But I'm going to tell you something. That's what hardships do for our life. They make us stronger. I want to share with you a story from the Gospel of John, if you will, please. Because I believe hardships not only help us, but they make us look at God, which is something some people don't do until they're at their worst moment. But I pray you don't wait till that moment to look at God. Do you remember the story of Lazarus when he was dying? And all of his family, Mary and Martha and others, were calling to Jesus. And Jesus was sitting around with his disciples in John chapter 11. In John 11, verse 14, they had kind of been saying, "Let's go to Lazarus, let's go to Lazarus." Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Do what? Jesus was glad because they were not there? Every hardship in our life drives us to believe in God more and more and more. What was the purpose of this event? John 11, 21. When Jesus got back, Martha said to him, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." That's a reaction that some of us face. Others in the world say that. "God, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened." No, that's not true at all. Jesus knew everything that was going on. In fact, one of the greatest characteristics about Jesus, when he came home, he wept. He was sad. It hurt. Which makes us believe that Jesus understood what she was going through. They were saying to Jesus, "My heart is broken. You could have. Why didn't you? This is a hardship I can't face alone." John 11, but what she said right after that is so powerful. "But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." She did not let that shake her. Even though she knew Jesus could have healed Lazarus and kept him from dying, she said, I know whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. She was that strong. Can we be that strong? When the worst things in life happen, can we be that strong? Do we still know? I'm going to tell you something. If you read on in that passage, verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. But then Jesus said something. He said, she basically said, I know he will, but it still hurts. Jesus says, look, this is the point. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Suffering, hardships, pain, they point to God because that's all we have when we go through those things. We're made to look at Him in those moments when we won't look at Him any other time. So what will it do for your faith? In order for your faith to grow, you have got to trust me through this. That's what he was saying. And then you read on. Jesus says, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench. She still had issues. She was still, there's a stench. He's been dead for 4 days. She said, I believe you can do it, but Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? You've got to trust more. You've got to have more faith through this thing. And then the ultimate result of this, man, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in Him. That was the result. That was a difficult situation. It was hard, but they believed in Him. How powerful is that? So, here's something that I found that I believe will help us when we're in difficult situations, or something that kind of helps me. It says, when it feels like God is allowing something bad to happen to us, it causes some to lose faith. And it can. But when we realize that He is doing something in us, it grows our faith. James 1, 2 through 4. Brethren, count it all joy when you endure various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience, and patience produces endurance. Endurance to go through this life. So, what Jephthah said at the end of this chapter, may the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. Those hardships didn't sway his faith. They challenged his faith, but they didn't sway it. And I believe that he came out stronger. So, hardships grow our faith. I pray that you may trust God through those things. If you're not a Christian this morning, I want you to be thinking about some things we've talked about this morning. What faith is, that God is a God who you can have faith in. Not because there's no evidence. We've talked about some of that this morning. But because He is the only true and living God, He is the only God through which we may be saved. And He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to accomplish that. If you're not a Christian this morning, believing in Him, making a confession of Him, repenting of your sins and turning away from them, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, you may be a Christian. But then I would encourage you to continue on in that. Revelation 2:10 says if you continue faithfully, you may have a crown of life. That's what we're talking about today, continuing faithfully through this life. So if you're here this morning and you need to make a change, or we can help you with something, we'd love to do that. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.